I too greet you in the name of the Redeemer. I appreciate the focus so far this morning on the one who bought us. The one who gave his life. Yes, we talked about God's part in Sunday school, about the one who gave his only begotten son, but there was also an only begotten son who had to give of himself. And I appreciate that emphasis this morning. And as through doing that, he purchased us unto himself. As Brother Dave mentioned, I am from the Hidden River Congregation in Pine Grove, PA, and I am very grateful that Brother Jim is there this morning bringing the Word of God as far as we know. But I would also welcome each one of you as you have a chance. It's not as far as it seems. I guess you're used to driving that probably. Somehow it seems like chapel's way out here somewhere. On a Sunday morning when the roads are empty, it's get here a lot quicker than what you think, at least what I think. Going forward with the thought of Jesus being our Redeemer, Jesus being the one that purchases us, I wonder how many of you ever have purchased a vehicle? See a raise of hands. Now another raise of hands, how many of you have ever checked a Carfax report before you purchased a vehicle? Almost as many hands. If you don't know what a Carfax report is, it's a business out there who has a resource for you that they try to track the history of every car out there. Obviously, they don't have all the history, but if there's if you take your car to the dealer to get service, that service history will be on there. Or if your car is involved in an accident or a recall, just whatever you want to, whatever's out there, whatever information's out there on that vehicle. And those of us who buy vehicles, we want something that's going to serve us well. And we're concerned about the condition of that vehicle. So we pull up this Carfax report, and it tells us. It doesn't always tell us the whole story, of course. But it tells us a lot more than what we would otherwise be able to know. The message title this morning is, "What is in your Carfax report?" So as we think about Jesus buying us, are you somebody that Jesus wants to purchase? Of course, we know that Jesus wants to purchase each one of us, but we also have a part to play. And the message this morning is a focus more on our part, the conditions we need to meet, just as Ruth, we talked about in Sunday school. This is an extension of those thoughts. So you get a Carfax report and you look at how often was the oil changed? Was there regular services? Did they take care of it? Was the transmission serviced? What if it's over 100,000 miles and the transmission was never serviced? What if the transmission's bad? Was there any accidents in the vehicle's history? You know, accidents can do long-term damage to a vehicle if they're not repaired properly. Is the odometer accurate? We would like to think it is. How many owners were there? And if you were a car and God was reading your Carfax report, how would it read? It's a question for you this morning, so we go through. Just like cars, we can look really good on the outside, but we're ready for the junkyard on the inside. I had a vehicle like that. It was an all-wheel drive SUV, and it was really good at tackling the snowdrifts. It was a really nice vehicle, but it had rust. Serious rust. It had an engine that leaked oil and smoked. I wish I would have known that before I bought it. And the torque converter went out on it. I could have literally drove that vehicle across the auction block and sold it probably for good money, but my conscience prevented me from doing that because I knew that vehicle belonged in the junkyard because of the internals, the things that were not obvious to the eye. And God forbid that would be one of us here this morning. That one of us, we're looking good on the outside, but inside there's a lot of things that we're hiding that make us not valuable to our Lord. We know that a new car runs well. If you ever purchased a new vehicle, you know you pretty much have problem-free miles for the first 50, hopefully. Maybe for the first 75,000 miles. And I also know from my own personal experience that a new Christian runs well too. We've repented of our sins, we've claimed the redemption of Jesus Christ, and we're excited about serving the Lord, and we're on fire, and the Bible reading, you can't get enough of reading the Bible. I don't know if that was your story, it was mine. But then as time goes along, you need maintenance, because that kind of, the edge kind of wears off, doesn't it? At least it did for me. And you need to maintain that newness if we're going to continue to be usable. I want you to turn to Psalm 139. God doesn't have to go to Carfax to pull a report on us. God knows what's in our past. God knows what's in our present. And God knows who we are. And that's really brought out here in this psalm. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Just as I get that report and I search down over it, searching for things that would make me question the value of the car. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. There's nothing we can hide from him. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We'll jump down to 23 and 24. Now we're going from God knowing who we are. There's no way we can hide from him. And perhaps for some that's almost a scary thought. But we're going down here to verse 23 and says, search me, O God. It turns into somebody that could perhaps be scared of what all God knows about me, to somebody that just opens up themselves. We open up ourselves and we say, search me, O God. And know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I hope that's each of your testimony this morning, that we would just open up our lives before God and say, what's not right in my life? What do I need to improve on? What needs more maintenance? What needs an overhaul? Whatever it would be. Search me, O God. Now, I have 7 questions for you this morning as we think about our Carfax report. Now, the first one here isn't something that would necessarily show up in a Carfax report, but bear with me. And the first question is, did you fill up with good fuel? Now, I remember from my school days, we had a school teacher, and he was boarding because he lived, well, actually not far from here. And of course, he was boarding because we lived quite far from here. And where he parked was on a hill, as I understand, as I recall the story. It's been a few years. And he was parked on the hill, and his gas gauge showed that he had enough gas, at least to get going. But when he went to turn the key the next morning, it would not start. He found some alternative way to school, because he was teaching, and he called the mechanic from church and had him tow the vehicle to his shop. Well, lo and behold, the mechanic found out it just needed gas. And he was one of those people that could take an embarrassing story very well and be willing to share it. I admire those type of people. But it was a funny story. And yet, sometimes we're just out of gas. Maybe you feel like you just can't go anymore. You don't have the spiritual energy to keep going. You're worn out. Do you need more fuel? Maybe you have bad fuel. High water content. I know sometimes you have a gas station that doesn't sell much diesel fuel, for example, and their tanks sit there, the diesel fuel sits in the tanks for a while. I remember that, and somebody said, you know what, you might not want to buy your fuel there because they have too much condensation in their fuel. I hope they treat it. I hope they have a way to resolve that. But maybe there's sediment in the fuel, and those things can ruin your engine. And so it is with our Christian lives this morning. Bad fuel can ruin our engine. Perhaps you're trying to escape reality. Back in the days, it was the romance books. Nowadays, it's YouTube or whatever it is. There's things that oftentimes are not real, number one. And a lot of times, there's a lot of foolishness, and a lot of times, there's just simply bad fuel for our spiritual lives because they're not based in reality, number one, and they're not based on spiritual upbuilding things. Fantasy reading, fantasy binge watching, whatever you want, whatever it is for you, you might be tempted by the bad fuel. One thing that I'm tempted by definitely is too much news and too much focus on world events and what's going on around the world, and too much of that can be bad fuel, especially if it drowns out the Word of God in my life. I can lose my focus on what's important and what I'm supposed to be doing here on earth for God. I want to think about pure fuel here for a little bit. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Here in Joshua is being told that if he meditates in God's law day and night, and it says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Today, we don't necessarily expect all the physical prosperity by immersing ourselves in God's Word, but we expect spiritual prosperity. We talked about the spiritual rest in Sunday school this morning, a place, a home for us. As we look at it from an eternal perspective, the prosperity of laying up your treasures in heaven. "Then thou shalt have good success." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We need good fuel, brothers and sisters. So we know that the Word of God is good fuel, but there's other good fuel as well, and that's good reading. Other than the Word of God, you have stories of people who have faced incredible difficulties, and they stayed victorious until the end. Well, you think of the book of Job, for example, but we have a lot of stories that are not written in the Bible that make very good reading and very encouraging, upbuilding, and provide fuel and encouragement for our lives. I think of history. How did we get here? What were the choices that other people made that brought you where you are today? How can you not prevent repeating the same mistakes that people have made in the past and ending up where they went, and you look at them, you say, "I don't want to be there, and yet I'm doing the same thing they did to get there." How would you know? And so we read history. Somebody gifted me the book, "The Earth is the Lord's," and I was reading. Well, there's a lot of history in there. I didn't get real far in the book, but I was reading the beginnings of the first Anabaptists that settled north of Philadelphia, probably not far from here. As you read that history and you get a grasp of what others have done. Of course, we have, for pure fuel, we listen to the preaching of the Word. As you come to church every Sunday morning, and I heard you were invited to come Wednesday night to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. And then there's another one that provides fuel for our lives, and that's the Lord's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation speaks for God. We have the Word, but we also have creation. "And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and the night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The glory of God's creation speaks for himself. As we listen to that, as we enjoy creation and we embrace that, and it fuels our lives. Another question I have for you is, did you change your oil? You know, in your vehicle, you need to regularly change your oil. I'm glad my mechanic's not here this morning because he knows he just serviced my vehicle and is well overdue this past week. But what happens if you don't service your engine? What if you don't change your oil? What if your oil runs out? We know what happens. The engine locks up. I want to take you to Matthew 25. And we know this oil in this passage is a little bit different than what we're thinking of here, the oil in an engine. In this case, it was fuel for their lamps. But we know what happened with them when their oil ran out. Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took the lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. We could use a story of 10 young men. They had each had a car because they were planning to go somewhere. And 5 of the men failed to put oil in their car, in their engine. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Everything was fine. Everything was equal. Everybody was in the same situation. All was the same. They were all sleeping, waiting for the same person to show up. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." The person they were waiting for had shown up. They were expecting him. All was well. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They're all doing the same thing. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." What a predicament. They needed oil in their lamps. I don't understand the context of all this, but we do know from this story, in this case, they needed oil in their lamps to be a part of this bridal procession, however it was there. But the wise answer, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." So we see here that the wise ones knew that they needed their oil. So in the Christian life, the oil is something we cannot give to each other. We need to each have it for ourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." See, they had gone out, they had gotten the problem solved, and they thought there was still a chance for them. So they got there. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And here's the warning. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So we see here these 5 young ladies. They thought they were ready. They thought they were prepared, but they were not. And Jesus came back, and 5 went, and 5 did not. 5 were enjoying eternal rest, and 5 endured eternity in hell with gnashing of teeth. It's a night and day difference. You're either there or you're not there. You either have oil or you don't have oil. And the moral of the story here is that these young ladies did not have oil. There's different thoughts about what the oil was meant to portray in this passage. Some people think it's the Holy Spirit. That could very well be. I like to think of it as oil. I'm sorry, I like to think of the oil as love. And if you ever think about what we're talking about, changing oil in your engine. And in your engine, you have a lot of metal parts that are moving. And you have the piston that's moving inside the engine there. And it's a metal piston. And it's moving in a chamber that's made out of metal. And you know what happens when metal rubs against metal? The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And you know it's not going to work without oil. And the same way it is with us, our relationship, first of all, our love for God. That relationship is not going to stay alive if our love is diminished, if our love dies out, if we lose our love for God. We're going to lose our relationship with Him. And so it is with our relationship with those around us. It's like we're like 2 pieces of iron just constantly up against each other, and our bad traits, our bad habits, you know how it is. And we tend to make a lot of friction and heat. And that heat can turn into arguments and fighting. But if you have the oil of love in there, that metal can move against metal freely and things are working the way they're supposed to be, and there can be a lot of horsepower that comes out of metal rubbing against metal if you have the right fuel. And so it is with love. We think of the oil of love in the marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I believe there is no relationship closer than a husband and a wife here on this earth. And if we ever need the oil of love to make that work, and marriage is a beautiful thing when there's love in the marriage. When a husband chooses to love his wife, and the wife also chooses to love and respect her husband, even as Christ loved the church. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And it goes on to say how Christ loved the church. Well, he died for it. So now you know what you need to do if you're married here this morning. You need to die for your wife. And whatever that looks like in your life, you need to. This is not a message on marriage, so we'll move on. Question number three. Did you service your transmission? See, we have the regular oil changes and the regular maintenance, and that keeps things going. But sometimes we need more maintenance, deeper maintenance, more costly maintenance. In church, we often have special meetings, revival meetings, annual Bible conference. You have youth Bible schools the youth go to, and they sit there for 3 weeks and study the Bible. They're like, who would do that? Well, somebody that loves the Lord. Perhaps you go through a greater time of prayer and Bible study. Maybe you're studying for devotions or a topic or a sermon, and you're that time of greater study is a real blessing to you. A brother here this morning mentioned studying about the early church leaders and the history there, and that's a great, wonderful thing to study. Just dig into more Bible study. Perhaps it's a time of prayer and fasting. Perhaps you need healing or victory in your life. Or maybe you feel like you've moved away from God. You want to draw closer to him. So you deny yourself those things, such as food or whatever else you might be fasting from. You come closer to God. As I think of the oil that we talked about in the prior question, but I think of a transmission, all those gears. I don't know how many gears are in a transmission. Oh, we talk about our 8-speed, 8-gear, whatever, 5, 6, 8. But I'm talking about the individual gears. There's each of those wheels, they have those splines on it. As they go, like, and that oil is constantly running over those gears and making them work. And I think of the transmission, it's just an incredible feat that they're able to have that many moving pieces of metal. But it is only with the oil. Question four. Have you been treated for rust? I don't know if any of you treat your vehicle for rust. I know in our area it's can be a real problem. Road salt can really ruin a vehicle from the inside out. And in the Christian life, there's a lot of things around us that tend to just eat our spiritual lives from the inside out. As we get into in the world, we need protection from evil. Ephesians 6:11-13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's like a vehicle going down the road, and there's a lot of road salt on there, and you just hear that stuff. Your tires are kicking it up against your underbody, and the salt spray, the wet road, and you're like, my vehicle's going to rust with all this road salt underneath there, whatever other chemicals they use on the roads today. When God purchased us, he didn't purchase us as collector items. He didn't say, you know what, I purchased you now, I'm going to put you in a temperature-controlled garage, you're never going to see the light of day, you're never going to see a wet road, you're never going to see road salt. No, he doesn't do that. We're not collector cars. We're cars meant to be used, to be profitable, of service to him. So we know that contact with the world, their goals and their pleasures can wear us down spiritually. What are we doing about that? What are we doing to protect ourselves from that? Are we being proactive? Or are we waiting till the rust eats us out from inside? We need to recognize the threats to our spiritual life before our frame is totally decayed. We know that rust is quiet and slow. It's tenacious. It just eats away, just slowly but surely. And it can eat its way through the thickest of steel. And we men today, we like to think we're strong. We're made of good steel, thick steel, strong steel. And yet that rust just eats quietly through us if we allow it to. 1 Peter 5, 7-8 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, be proactive, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Him resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Every other car that's going down the road is facing the same thing you are. They have the same afflictions that you do. What are we doing to protect ourselves? We need to use God's protection. We know that. If your life feels like it's just going smoothly and you have no struggles, the devil's not testing you. Perhaps the rust has eaten so far into your soul that you're not even aware. Perhaps the devil is working quietly in your heart and in your peaceful slumber. We need to wake up. We need to be alert to what's going on, the pressures that we face, and what the world's doing to our hearts. If you find yourself struggling to have spiritual victory in your life, perhaps it's time for an overhaul. Perhaps the rust has eaten so far into your heart that God needs to tear your body apart and install a new heart. Back in 2016, Toyota agreed to spend up to $3.4 billion to replace a lot of rusty frames that weren't properly manufactured. And so it is today. God told Israel in Ezekiel 36, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." I was blessed by the beginning of the service. The second song we sang was "Blessed Redeemer." And then the devotional focused on how we had a debt that we could not pay. And we looked at Ruth and Boaz and the story of us being redeemed. Sometimes we need more than just a simple oil change, a simple service. Sometimes we need an overhaul. Sometimes we need to be torn apart and a new heart put in. And God can do that for us. He's willing to do that for us. God can look at our Carfax report and say, "I see potential in that person." Just because you have a bad engine or a rusty frame, if you give it all to God, he can tear you apart and he can put into you a new heart, a new frame, a new engine. You'd be good to go as new. And that's the beauty of being redeemed. Question 5. Did you have any accidents? I know I have, and I know that you have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all had accidents. We have all fallen into sin. I know you have, because you are human just like I. 1 John 1:8-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all had our accidents, and we all depend on God to repair us, for sure. But sometimes there can be past trauma in our lives that can do lasting damage if we allow it to. Sometimes we need a counselor, someone who can tell us the truth, someone who can see into us in a way that we ourselves are unable to do, and help us to Well, the Bible says, for the truth shall set you free. We need that truth spoken into our lives. Allowing God to cleanse us from a time that we have wrecked ourselves can teach us so many lessons. It can lead us to new places of service in His kingdom. A vehicle that is useless beside the road because it is damaged beyond its ability to drive. A mechanic or an auto body shop can take that vehicle and they can tear it apart and put it back together again with new parts. And it can be a vehicle of service again, and so it is with us. An accident is no reason to give up. It's not a time to park it in the junkyard and give up. Now, we do know that the damage from an accident can last as long as we live on this earth. We know the laws of sowing and reaping. And sometimes we do things that we reap the rest of our lives for. So we do need to live carefully. But we also know that with repentance and forgiveness of sins, there can always be new life. You can always be of service to God again. Question 6. Is your odometer accurate? Now, my research told me that there's 450,000 cars that are sold each year with fraudulent odometers. Now, I thought that it was kind of a thing of the past where these salesmen would go in there and turn the odometer back so they could sell the car to you for more money, because you come along, you think it has 70,000 miles, when in reality it has 140,000 miles. But I find out that they can still do that today with their electronic tools. And I ran into that once. You look on the Carfax report, and it has so many miles at this service, but now further down the report has less miles. You're like, how did that happen? You're like, I don't think that's the vehicle I want to purchase. We need honesty in our Christian lives. As you think of a vehicle with a correct odometer, it speaks of honesty. It's a realistic, it's the truth of what, how many miles that vehicle was actually driven. And so many times in our lives, we try to roll our odometers back because we want to appear better than what we are. We want to make our spiritual lives appear more new and more alive than what they actually are. And we put on a front. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." He knows your Carfax report. He knows what your mileage actually is. He knows who you are. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God knows our hearts, and the truth will be apparent. It's not something that we can hide. We can deceive men, but we will never deceive God, the one who wants to purchase our hearts. Question number 7. How many owners did you have? When I buy a car, I like to see when it says one owner. It's not passed around from person to person to person. One person bought it, brand new. They faithfully cared for it, and now they're deciding to perhaps upgrade. Or maybe in their age, they don't need it anymore. Whatever the reasons are that they're letting it go. But you know, if it's a one owner, the chances of them caring for that vehicle are probably higher. It's not guaranteed, but as we think about, we talked about in Sunday school about how there was only one Redeemer. And so it is this morning. We only can have one owner. But so often we try to have multiple owners. And you think, what might they be in your life? Perhaps the pursuit of wealth owns you. God says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have it both ways. Perhaps your drive for money is what owns you. Is what makes you perhaps it's the GPS that's driving you where your vehicle is going. It's your guiding force. It's what's making you your goal for acquiring more money or acquiring more things. Perhaps that's what's driving your life and taking you where you are trying to go. Matthew 6:19-20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I ask myself, do I trust in the safety of my bank account? Do I try to get my bank account sufficiently high that nothing can go wrong that I cannot handle? Or I don't need faith in God anymore? I don't give because I want to retain enough so that all my problems can be taken care of. Your problems are your problem. And as Christians, where we bear one another's burdens and we care about each other, we love each other, and your problems become my problems and my problems become your problems. The pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of acquiring things for ourselves, the selfish lifestyle has to go out the door. We need to get rid of that owner that would threaten to take over our lives and push out the ownership of Jesus Christ in our lives. Perhaps it's the pursuit of pleasure and a comfort. The world today that we live in, this country specifically, we have more access to comfort and pleasure than probably anybody ever did in the history of the world. And it comes so close to us. We can have the drive to have all the luxuries. We're thinking of vehicles. Do you need the high-end model, the one that has all the bells and the whistles and all the comforts and all the pleasures that could just coddle you in the most comfortable possible existence you could have while you're traveling down the road? We do that so quickly because the comfort of the world around us pulls us and draws us. It can own us. And the pleasures, the fun, the drive for sports and fun around us is incredible. And the worship of the sports stars is also incredible to me. As you watch people, their lives are so consumed about which team they're rooting for, which player, and they know all their names, and their lives are so consumed about something so empty. At the end of the day, what product has been produced? What service has been provided? Nothing, just empty entertainment. And yet it's so huge in the lives of those people, the pursuit of fun and entertainment, or the drive to feel good, whatever that is in your, whatever that could be in your life. You probably aren't taking drugs to try to get the high, to escape reality, to feel better. There could be something else in your life that you're addicted to. Perhaps you've been threatened to be owned by the desire for popularity and fame, to be somebody important, to have everybody recognize you. Perhaps that's what's owning you. You're not content to be the nobody, to be the one that is hiding in the shadows, who's serving God faithfully when nobody notices. Well, God notices. In fact, the ones who are serving quietly in the shadows without recognition are the ones who, as I understand Jesus' teaching, are the ones that get the greatest reward in heaven. The one who put all their service on show and they're looking for the praise of men. And Jesus says they have their reward. As you lay up your treasures in heaven, as you quietly serve in the shadows, you allow God to get the glory. God's the owner of your life. You don't need the attention on yourself. You don't need to be the vehicle after church where the crowd is gathered around, intrigued by. You don't need to be that kind of car. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, we are his car, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, God made us. He's our creator, and he has every right to do with us whatever he wants to do. He made us. I'm his. As if that were not enough, he bought us. He redeemed us. He gave his own life to save us back from the sin that the devil had pulled us into. So we know that he made us. He bought us. And as if that was not enough, he spent 3 years teaching here on this earth the way he wants us to live, the way he wants us to please him, or to be of service to him. Because remember, we're his car. We're here to provide transportation to him, to do his bidding, his will. We want to go where he wants us to go. He has the steering wheel, or he should have the steering wheel. Perhaps we're trying to be a self-driving car. God does need to be the sole owner of our lives. Selfishness needs to die, and selflessness needs to thrive in our lives. We're going to be of use to God. I want to take you to Revelation 20 in closing. This is on the tail end of the Bible, one of the last chapters in the Bible. I just want to hop in here, verse 10, and read the verse 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be a lot of cars, as we think of us as vehicles, that are going to end up in the junkyard. Worse, much worse. And this morning I want you to remember, you can't go anywhere without fuel. You cannot be of service to God without fuel. And God's the one that provides the fuel for your life. You won't go very far without maintenance. If you're a brand new vehicle, you'll go a few miles before you need to maintain that vehicle, before your vehicle gives up and stops. But you won't go too far. You need maintenance. And if God were to write a Carfax report for you, what would he write? The devil that deceived them was the devil that tempts us with the love of money, the lust of the pleasures and sin of this world, the lust of being famous and popular, the drive to get attention, to be someone important. Did the devil deceive you? Was he successful? Was he able to eat your car out from the inside out with rust? Perhaps he was able to get you to veer off the road as you jerked the steering wheel away from your driver and took control of your own life, and ran your vehicle into the ditch and crashed into the telephone pole. Was the devil successful? I ask you this morning, when God gets to your name as he's judging all men at the end of this world, it says he brought out the books, and those who were not found, whose names were not there, were cast into the lake of fire. And I want each of your names to be written there. I want you to take your life seriously and your service for God. I pray that you're able to do that. What's in your report? Let's pray.